Good to see you here this morning, and it doesn't look like too many of you melted too much. We all know that Baptists melt in moisture. If you have your Bibles this morning, I ask you to turn to James chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1, please. I do hope that you will accept the invitation Dave already shared with you. Come join us for our Super Bowl Sunday supper, lunch, dinner, whatever you call that meal that happens sometime between 11 and noon or 1 or whatever it's going to be. I do hope that you will come and join us. We have a great time fellowshipping together. I wanted to share this morning, and of course you'd heard the choir singing as well about how we stand, and we stand upon the Word of God, the promise of God's Word. And one of the big issues, of course, that we're dealing with as a church in the world today is the reality that the church itself has a credibility crisis. We're in a really difficult time, a difficult age, and of course the Bible prophecies within it, and prophesies that there will come a time when people will not endure sound preaching and teaching, but they will seek after themselves men who will tickle their ears. Actually, looking for just a word that doesn't challenge much, a word that doesn't convict much. Really looking for a word that satisfies the human designs and human desires. And that is not the word that is going to transform this world. That's not the word that is going to change us and make us Christ-like. It's not the word that's going to bring us safely home. In fact, if it's going to do anything, it's going to cause our country to be in peril. It's going to cause our families to be in peril. It's going to put us in the place where God says, if we will be ashamed of Him and His Word, He will be ashamed of us. And we need to be very, very careful not to be in that place. A number of years ago, my mentor, really, a man named Dr. Jerry Brazil, said to me what really still remains to this day, one of the most poignant statements about what is happening when the church loses its credibility before God. Not just before the world, but before God. And he said to me one day, David, that the most awful words that could ever be spoken is when holy God says to sinful man, thy will be done. And you think about that reality. When we desire to have our flesh satisfied, when mankind gets to the place in this world where we believe that we know more than God, we're smarter than God, we can just direct our own paths, that our desires really take precedence over God's desires. When our word takes precedence over God's word, we begin to do things our way, irrespective of what the Bible, the Word of God says. We're going to find ourselves in that place where God simply removes His hands from us and lets us live in the world that we've created, as opposed to the world that He desires to recreate. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, one of the things I want to remind us of is that the Bible is very, very clear that Jesus is the Word of God that has become flesh. And as we celebrate that Lord's Supper communion together, what we are saying is we are entering into the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're accepting the fact that the Word of God was willing to come to this world to become flesh, and that God, who is a God of truth and faithfulness, was willing to sacrifice His own Son so that we could be redeemed. Folks, do we really believe that we come and we receive the sacrifice of God's Son so that we can go back in the world and satisfy only our flesh and not satisfy God and God's Word, not be obedient to it and subject ourselves to it? I think we are finding ourselves in great peril when we begin to take that attitude. Well, what then is the problem? I will lay the blame squarely on the shoulders of the church, on the leadership of churches, on those men who are supposed to be prophesying in consistent step with the Word of God, with the Bible, with the Holy Scripture. We must lay it squarely on the place that God does. And God gave us the charge, the church, the charge to be light and salt into the world, to let the world know what the truth was, the truth of what God has done for us, the truth of what we've done, what's going to happen in our lives if we continue down a path of sin, and what can happen if we will let God intervene on our behalf and transform us and begin to live the kind of lives that He has designed for us. Let's take a look at, if you would, with me at James chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. The Bible says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth, I want you to see this, by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Just a side note, the word that he uses there that's translated into the English word is the word logos. That's the same word that in John, he said to us, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That's the word that is used to say that Jesus is the word which became flesh. This logos, he says to us, is what we were brought forth by, this word of truth. He says to us again in this one that we all in humility ought to receive the logos implanted, which is able to save our souls. Isn't it amazing that so many people are willing in Christ to receive the word of God implanted to save our souls, but then don't want to walk in it? Don't want to be ministered to in the word of God? Don't want to submit to the word of God to live out our daily lives? Seems incredulous to me that we would accept Jesus as our Savior, but then would not submit to His Word that teaches us how to live our lives. He continues in verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and he's gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of a person he was. That is, he doesn't even remember what he looks like. Now, why would that take place? How in the world could we find ourselves in the place where we would stand before a mirror, look at ourselves in that mirror, walk away from the mirror, and not remember what we looked like? How many of you looked in a mirror at least one time today already? One time. Let me see, who didn't? How many of you did not look in a mirror even one time today? You can recognize it by your hairdo. Some of you, yeah, some of you are like, oh. I've got this one little piece of hair that sticks up right here, so I go back to the mirror several times to see if I got enough dippity-doo to stick it down. Yeah, some of you are old enough to remember what dippity-doo is. A couple of you, Jackie, I'm sorry, but your dippity-doo slid off. It's a dippity went. Do what? He grew out of that part. He did. It's sort of parted on both sides now. It looks good, though. You're very handsome. I think it looks very nice on you. Why did you look in the mirror today? Why did you look in the mirror? You wanted to look pretty. Why? You already got him, Shauna, right? Isn't that right? I mean, what's the point, right? No, that's not. We want to have a consistent look, don't we? We do. Are you concerned about what you look like to the rest of the world? How many days a week would you say that you do look in the mirror before you leave the house? All of them. How many days do you look at it more than once? All of them. That's because there are some principles that you have adopted in your life that you believe that it is worth taking that time, investing whatever's necessary to, you think about Madison Avenue makes billions of dollars because they know that you look in the mirror at least once a day. You know what Madison Avenue is, right? Madison Avenue is where all the advertising agencies are. And they make tons of money because they know that you and I are concerned about our appearance. Well, let's look at the rest of this, and then we're going to tie this all together in just a moment. He says in verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, that this is the Bible he's talking about now. He's talking about the Scripture. And abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, let's take a look very, very quickly this morning at three simple principles that I think that we're trying to see how the Scripture equates looking in that mirror, the mirror that we see our physical image in, to looking in the mirror of our souls that we can see our spiritual image in, and then how we can use this Word, the Word of God, to do the same thing for us eternally, spiritually, that we want to do for ourselves daily, temporally, physically. The first thing that I think we need to know when we're talking about this is that the passage uses the word true religion. What is true religion? He tells us in that last verse that true religion has basically two components. The first of those components is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. And he's using that analogy because in that day, they were the group of people on earth who were the most in need of outside help. He didn't live in exactly a welfare state like we do today, where we basically have the government that has built into it all kinds of mechanisms to help all kinds of people in all kinds of distress. One of the realities of the first century is that families were going to live out their responsibilities to their own family members. They were absolutely, without equivocation, going to take care of their own families. No one was going to be seen as what the Bible calls worse than an infidel by not taking care of their own family. So do you notice the category that these two people groups fall into? Widows and orphans. What's the one thing unique about widows and orphans? They're people who don't have family. They don't have someone else to take care of them outside of the church. The idea is that if you're a widow, you've been put in a position where you're really not a part of a family. Now, part of that was cultural in their day. We don't immediately think that if a lady loses her husband, she's not a part of a family. She has other family members. But in the culture of the day, it was the husband and the husband's family's responsibility to take care of the wife and the rest of their family. If the husband's lost, who is it then? There was levirate marriage. There was the possibility that if she had some other family member that could take care of her, that she could certainly be joined to them. We see in Ruth and Naomi and Boaz and all of that an example of that type of an idea. By the time we get to the first century, a lot of that has been put aside, and socially that's not taking place. And so widows are being left out in the cold, and orphans, of course, the same thing. By definition, an orphan is someone who does not have that family. And so the church's responsibility then was to take care of those who didn't have anyone else to take care of them. Now, when we really take a look at that and really boil it down to its most basic form, then we understand that what God says to us that true religious activity is meeting the needs of the people who cannot meet their own needs and don't have anyone else to meet their needs. Does that make sense? But he also says one other thing: to keep oneself unstained by the world. Does anybody not understand that the church ought to be reaching out to helpless people? That makes sense, doesn't it? But the second part of the church, in some respects, is the most important. In fact, when Jesus was criticized, even by his own disciples and the Pharisees, about some people ministering to him and spending money ministering to him, he said, "The poor you're going to have with you always, but you're only going to have me for a short time." He actually scolded them because they didn't understand. The church is always going to have a steady supply of people who need us to take care of them. But our first priority is ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why. We will never have the resources necessary to take care of the world unless we are taking care of the spiritual side of our lives. It is the physical that flows from the spiritual, not the reverse. I know a lot of people think, well, I don't have enough money to give my tithe to the Lord. I can tell you, you don't have enough money not to give your tithe to the Lord. If you rob God in tithes and offerings and you don't have a right spiritual relationship with God, you will never be in a physical relationship with the church that is proper. When we take care of the spiritual, God takes care of the physical. When we serve Christ, Christ then supplies all of our needs. He says not only does He supply all of our needs, but He says He supplies us all of our needs in glory according to His heavenly riches. You never can outgive God. Folks, He says to us, there are two things that define true religion. One is making sure we take care of the helpless. And number two, making absolutely certain that we keep ourselves unstained by the world. How do we do that? Let's back up just a little bit. True religion involves, first and foremost, knowing Christ. Look in verse 18. He says there, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. The very first thing that we need to understand is that the origin of our lives, the origin of our salvation, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. How are we saved? How do we come to be at that place where we're in right relationship with God so that we can say that we will be unstained by the world? We're going to have to meet Christ in His Word. He died for you and me so that you and I could have redemption. We could have salvation. He tells us there, the origin of salvation is that He chose to give us this. In the exercise of His will, God's desire, God's choosing was to bring us forth by the Word of God. So salvation's origin is the choosing of God through this new birth. Salvation's operation is through the Word of truth. How does God save us? Has anybody ever been born again without the Word of God? No. There are a lot of ways people get saved. Some people get saved at a camp somewhere. Some people get saved in the midst of some sermon in church. Some people get saved in some motel room reading a Gideon's Bible. Some people got a tract someone gave them. Someone knocked on their door and handed them a tract or a little gospel coin or who knows what. Something where the Word of God was conveyed to them. You and I come to know Christ as the Word of God comes to us. Now, the Word of God does a few things very, very quickly for us to come to salvation. The first thing the Word of God does is convict us. Convicts us that we are sinners, that we're separated from God, we're in need of salvation. Second thing He does is He convinces us that He has salvation available to us and tells us how He can provide that salvation to us. The third thing He does then, when we yield to that, we respond to Him by repenting of our sin and admitting to Him that we believe what He said, then He converts us, that is, He saves us. And He says to us there, the reason for this is in verse 18, so that we could be a kind of first fruits among His creation. What is He wanting to do? What's the outcome of our salvation? It's to get out of hell, isn't it? No, it's not. You're going to, that's one of the effects, is you're not going to have to go to hell. But do you think God created us just so that we could have a 50-50 roll of the dice chance to go to heaven or hell? No, He created us to go to heaven. He didn't create us to not go to hell. He offered the blood of His Son Jesus, the body of His Son Jesus, the life of His Son Jesus to redeem us, to buy us back, to absolutely guarantee the outcome that we would be the first fruits of His creation. He wanted us to be in His presence forevermore. So true religion, number one, begins in knowing Christ. True religion, number two, requires or involves sowing some consistency in that life, though. What is one of the biggest problems with your witness and my witness? It's consistency. It's being Christ-like in all circumstances at all times. He says to us there in verses 19 through 25, This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. He says that we ought to put aside all filthiness and everything that remains of wickedness. In humility, he says, receive the word implanted. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid within my heart that I might not sin against thee. First thing that we've got to do is begin to sow some consistency in our life. God sows his word into our lives so that we begin to live sinless lives. We cease from sin and we start in sinlessness. He continues, though, and he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Because he said that word that was implanted is able to save our souls. But what is it that causes the word to save our souls? Receiving that word. What is it then that reveals that our soul has been saved? Doing the word. Why are we in such a crisis, a credibility crisis in the world today, the church that is? Because so many churches, number one, do not affirm that the only means of salvation is through the Word of God implanted in a believer's life. The Word of God is the Logos, the Son of God, right? Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. The Word of God is the only Word that can teach us to live like Jesus. The Word of God implanted is the only Word that can save our souls. But the only word that is a true word that brings about true religion is one that transforms a believer's life. How many people go to the mirror in the morning and say, okay, that's what I look like, and then just goes about their day without changing anything? How many of you looked at the mirror today but just left? That was enough. I just wanted to see. Yep, I still look like that. How many of you did something as a result of looking into the mirror? Come on. I hope you at least brushed your teeth. No? You know, are you one of those that looks in the mirror like this? I like black pepper, so I have to do that. No? Folks, the reality is we're looking in the mirror because there's at least the possibility that we need to make some adjustments. Right? Why do you look in the Bible? Why do you look to the Word of God? It ought to be the mirror. It's what saved your soul, that Word. It ought to be what causes you to look spiritually like you ought to look. When I look in the Bible, I look in it to do a couple of things. One, I look in it to find out what all of your sins are. Right? No? Isn't that why you're looking in it? Find out how you can condemn me or somebody else? No. I look in it to find sermons. No, I don't. I don't ever go to the Bible and say, man, I got to find a sermon in here somewhere. No. I look to the Bible to develop, enhance, renew, refresh, rejuvenate, maintain my relationship with God. My relationship was established through the Word of God. It is maintained through the Word of God. It is built through the Word of God. When I look in it, it is like looking into the mirror of my soul. And it causes me to make adjustments that are necessary so that I have a consistent life when I walk out of the house and I encounter people. So what happens when I look at the Word and I accept the reality that I don't look like I ought to look? But without making any of the changes, I go out into the world. I still call myself a Christian. I still claim to have faith in God. I still act as if I'm a religious person. But I have not made the changes that the Bible encourages me to make, that I've not done the things that God has empowered me to do. Folks, God, I've consistently always believed this. Since I was a little guy, I believed this. God will never ask you to do anything He doesn't empower you to do. He will never command you to do anything He doesn't equip you to do. Ever. He always provides everything necessary to live like He wants you to live, to be like He wants you to be, to have what He wants you to have in your life, to have what He needs you to have in your life, to continue growing His church, continue building His kingdom. I'm going to wrap this up so that we can get to the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to tie it all together right here. True religion, thirdly, involves showing Christ-like character. How in the world do you know what you ought to look like or what you want to look like when you look in a mirror? You know one of the most difficult things about looking in the mirror? Jody and I have had the same mirror in that house since 2006. There's not ever been 2 days that I looked exactly the same when I looked in it. Our mirror's fouled up, and we just don't have the courage to go get a better one. It's broken. It's not working. I'm getting worse looking every day. Something wrong with that mirror, right? Sometimes I think that's how we look at the Word of God. Oh, surely that can't be me. Surely something is perverted. That can't be right. That's not a change I want to make or I'm willing to make. Folks, you would be sadly disappointed if I went and looked at the mirror on Sunday morning and just left well enough alone and came like I was. Let me tell you why the church is having such trouble today. Because that's what much of the church is doing. When I say much of the church, I'm not talking about some ethereal group out there. I'm talking about us, the people of God who are a part of the fellowship of the body of Christ. We are going to have to show some Christ-like character. We've got to look at ourselves through the Word of God, and we've got to make some of those changes. He says, the one who looks intently at the law of liberty, that's the Word of God, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. I want you to look at what the Scripture says here. This man will be blessed in what he does. Now, he's not talking about this name it, claim it, baloney gospel that so many people are trying to sell. That if you do this and that and the other thing, God's going to just pour Mercedes-Benz and Cadillacs and mansions in your lap. No, what he's saying is, you're going to have the favor of the Creator of the universe. Would you rather have a bunch of junk that's going to rot away and rust away on this earth, or have a relationship with the Creator? Have the blessings of God in your life. The reality is, you and I can live without all of that junk, but we cannot live without a relationship with God, without the blessing of God in our lives. What's the problem that the church has today? Oh, it's not that we don't have enough resources. It's not that we don't have enough provision. It's not that we don't have all the directions. It's not that the world is more sinful. It's not that all of those other things, and we could list them all day long. It's that the people of God have got to take seriously the cost that God paid, number one. Number two, have got to take seriously that when He paid that price, He didn't pay that price for us to just continue to remain like we were, but allow Him to transform us. And transform us so that the world would see something they were drawn to, spiritually, not carnally. Folks, the church is going to have to take a stand and say, not only do I believe the Word of God, but I'm going to let the Word of God be my absolute only guide for every single day of my life. Just as I look in the mirror and make those adjustments that are necessary for me to appear the best I possibly can to the world, I'm going to make those adjustments with God's help, by the power and unction of His Holy Spirit, the direction of His Holy Word, to be what God wants me to be. And there are a lot more sermon left, but we'll get to that later. If I can have our men come forward at this time, we're going to share together today in the Lord's Supper, and simply want to say to you as they're coming forward that as you receive the Lord's Supper, the Bible simply encourages you to do just exactly what I've asked of you this morning, and that is to just look at your own heart through the mirror of God's Word. None of us are perfect. we're being perfected by God, but to be willing to forgive those that have wronged us, to receive forgiveness from others, to grant forgiveness to anyone, to be willing to do that, to say to the Lord, Lord, I am so grateful for the offering, the sacrifice that you've made for me, and I want to live my life in such a way that others know that that sacrifice was made for them as well, and that we are all brothers and sisters by the blood of Jesus Christ.